Welcome to the Sanctus NYC Message Podcast. We are the young adult community of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, built on the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Join us today as we look to God to lead us into the fullness of the life that he has for us.
Okay, so let's put up that 1 Corinthians verse. We're just going to breeze through it and then go back from the top. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, this is one of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So let's just go back to that first verse. We're going to march through this really quick. So as they're starting, context of the chapter is Paul is just speaking of the gospel, that the transforming power and wonder of what the message of Jesus does in our lives. He framed what he's talking about right now before this, and now he says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Pause. So what he's saying is, there was a point where my understanding of Jesus was he is a good guy. He's a teacher. Or, you know, he's maybe in our case as believers who's heard about Jesus in our life, we still have an idea about who Jesus is. Yeah, he saves us from our sins. He loves us. What that means, I don't really know. I couldn't really explain it. But I have still some general vague idea about who Jesus is and what that means that he saves me. But what he's saying is there's this turning point where once he viewed Jesus in this natural way that didn't really change much in his life, but this pivot happens where it's no longer do I look at Jesus in this worldly point of view that really had no changing power in my life. From there, next verse, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. So what he's saying in that is the shift in understanding of who this Jesus actually is, it leads to an absolute rejuvenation, not even rejuvenation. It's like, not even like, it's not saying the old gets better. It's like what once was my life is now gone, and this beautiful, glorious, incredible newness is what I'm living in. So if the message of Jesus and your understanding of it has not brought about glorious, beautiful, transforming newness, you may be in that first camp where Paul says, I don't view Jesus in that worldly point of view that I once did. This new perspective of who I see he is, what he means to me, what he's done for me, this is what it's brought. So what does that mean for my life and your life today? Yeah, God is not interested in just improving you. He's not like coming alongside you and being like, oh, so you're an ENFP, you're a Enneagram 6 Wing 7. So the weaknesses that come with that, you already know what they are. And so I'm going to come and just give you a little bit of strength in those areas where you're kind of weak. Or you're really good at that stuff. So you don't need my help there. But over there, yeah, I'll help you with this and that. What this is saying is the old. What is the old? Who I am before him. My strengths, my weaknesses, my trauma, my brokenness, my mistakes, all of it has passed away, and his desire is to bring us into a newness of life. Jesus wants to bring a new mind into your mind, a new way of thinking. He wants to give you a new heart that loves the Father. He wants to give you an obedient heart that loves the things that you were created to love. He wants to give you a heart that's patient in the midst of suffering, that has peace despite certain hopes in life maybe not being fulfilled yet. You still lack nothing. The will of God for your life is that all of the beauty of what we see revealed in the life of Jesus would be the newness that you and I walk in every day. So how does that actually play out then? What is this perspective shift that leads to me beginning to walk, not just in me being slightly more improved, but me experiencing a new thing? So to go back to kind of what I was just saying, you know, a lot of times we think like, okay, so I just need to now take the principles of what it means to be a good Christian and apply that more to my life. I know I can't be doing this. I can't watch that. I can't listen to that. I shouldn't be hanging out with them. I shouldn't be talking to that person, whatever. So if I take those steps away and then I start beginning to do the things that I should do, then I'm going to start becoming stronger and getting better. And then I'm just going to continue to become a better version of myself, better and better and better. And then one day I'll become godly. I want to share something right now that maybe you've never considered in your life. Do you know it's possible? We talk all the time here when Jesus says, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do. So when we hear that, a lot of times we think, well, there are Christians out there, or there are people. If being a good person is dependent on having Jesus in your life, why is it that there are people out there that aren't Christians that still are very kind? They give to charity. They help people that are down and out, right? It's like you're saying that you can really only be a good and holy person if Jesus and this newness is somewhere in the mix. Well, why is it that when I look out in the world, it seems like there's good people? Has anyone ever wondered that before? Like, how do those two things fit together? Well, Jesus, when he began his ministry on earth, really quickly exposed what was often this way of thinking. You know, the Pharisees at the time, these are the most religious, moral people. All of the good things that you should be doing, they were checking the boxes. And so Jesus came, and here they are thinking, look how good I am with God. Like, I am a righteous person. I'm doing what I should be doing, and look at all these other people. They're not on my level spiritually. So Jesus comes, and he says, so you think you're a good person? Oh, and you probably think you're a good person because it's written in the law, don't commit adultery. Yep, I've never committed adultery. Jesus says, well, even if you don't commit adultery, have you ever looked at someone with lust in your heart? And they got quiet. Jesus says that if you have looked at somebody with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. He says, don't murder. I haven't murdered anybody. I'm a really good person. Jesus says, have you hated somebody in your heart? Got quiet. He said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's as though you committed murder in your heart. And so when the Pharisees, there's this parable that's given where Jesus says, two men come into the house of God. One of them is a Pharisee, and he says, God, look at all of the boxes that I'm checking. I am a good person. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. Thank you that I'm not like all of these people. There was another man who came. The Bible says he came with a head down and a brokenness, and he beat his chest, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, between those two men, one of them came out right with the Lord that day, and it wasn't the one who was checking all of the morally good boxes. And so what this means when the Bible says, and now buckle up, because this is actually such a profound, deep thought, it's something that I've read about recently, and it's so challenged me, is it possible, if apart from him I can do nothing, apart from him, you can do good works on paper. You can perform certain moral goods that afterwards you could pat yourself on the back and be proud and say, look at me, I'm a good person. But what Jesus did when he came to earth was he exposed even you and me at our best, when we think we're checking the boxes and being morally good people, that the motives of our heart are still wicked. that I could do good things, but still with twisted motives, still with the desire of me being the God of my life, with Luke still being at the center. And what Jesus begins to try to help them see is righteousness isn't you just checking certain moral good box. It's you hating evil and loving holiness. It's you living, doing good deeds, but with a heart energized by love for the Lord. And so when Jesus comes and shows them, this is what you're not capable of. For you and I, you may struggle with certain vices. Maybe you're here and you're like, I can't stop smoking. I can't stop watching porn. Maybe you've gone a couple days, a couple weeks, a couple months. You know, it's possible to do that in your own strength. It is. But what's not possible is for you to have sustained victory walking in the peace of God, walking with a heart that's not doing it out of obligation or self-serving interest, but doing it out of love for God, that being the core motive of your heart. That's not something you and I are capable of producing. You might be able, a lot of us are just like, well, what God wants from me is just to stop doing certain bad things. But what you don't see is maybe you're not doing the bad things, but God looks at the heart and still what you're doing is wicked before God. We're feeling ourselves like, wow, I can really come with confidence to God because it's been 4 weeks since I've done that. Or I finally stepped away from that relationship. So that means I'm more of a righteous person and that means I have more access to God. What Paul says is the best thing that you and I could possibly ever produce is filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. So when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, what he's saying is, sure, you might be able to even check a couple moral boxes like a Pharisee, but you can't actually live for me. You cannot watch porn, but that doesn't mean you're still living for him and in him and with him. So that's what Jesus means when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. This newness that I came to bring you is not something that you step into by making bigger promises, trying to be better, trying to be stronger. This newness that I'm talking about is something only that you can receive. This new mind, new heart, new love for God, new love for people, new ability to walk in self-control like Jesus, the new ability to have your mind be aligned with what God says is true. You can't do this. So the only hope of you being able to live this out is if you receive it. So the question then becomes, for you and me today, we could look at our life and we still see there's a lot of old and we don't see that new. And maybe I've even tried to convince myself that some of me and my own strength trying to be better is the new, but that's not the real new. Like the real new heart that loves the Lord, that is burning for his kingdom, that loves righteousness and hates evil, that is what Jesus wants to give us. But how do we receive it? So we come to this. With God, you and I get what we deserve. What does that mean? Well, according to my performance determines how much God is willing to give me. What that means is righteousness, this standard that God has set of what it means to really be holy, not the way I try to convince myself I'm a good person. The way that God exposes what's going on in my heart and says, even those good works are coming from an evil heart. This is the righteousness that I bless and that I give all of myself to. And so our sin, you know, we remember Adam and Eve in the garden. They sin. The first thing that they're aware of is that they now no longer deserve free access to God. They see their nakedness. They see their shame, their insufficiency. And so they run. They get fig leaves. They're trying to cover themselves up because they know, I don't deserve you anymore. And with you and I here today, because we get what we deserve with God, what I'm trying to drill home right now is this. You thinking I've been a good person, so that means God will now help me or give me more of himself. That's like going and having like a big expense, like you've got $1 million in debt and you go to the bank with 1 million smacks of Monopoly money and you're just like, here you go. It's like God is saying, this is what I require. not just your good deeds, a holy heart, a righteous heart, which unfortunately, the Bible says all here in this room have fallen short of that. And so when we go back to that story of Adam and Eve in the garden, they're covering themselves with figs. They know, I've blown it. I no longer deserve access to this God. What does God do? He takes an animal, kills it, makes clothes, and covers over them in their shame and their sin. That's a picture of who Jesus was going to come and be. And so the Bible says this, we have been clothed in Christ. The point of the gospel, let's go back to that last verse really quick. 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's something that you can read really quickly and your heart not grasp the weight of what's being said in that statement. Jesus, the sinless one, the one who was truly righteous, the one who deserved absolute, he was entitled to fellowship with God. He was entitled to God giving grace and love and mercy. He didn't need mercy, I'm sorry. So with God, we get what we deserve. Jesus comes, God in human flesh, as a representative for you and I. He took what we deserve in the punishment on the cross. And in return, this is what it says. Now, because of what Jesus has done for you, you and I have become the righteousness of God. Think of the weight of those words. The absolute perfection, holiness, the unspeakable, beautiful perfection of the life of Christ is what we have now become. Think of in the Old Testament when, because of the separation that had happened because of sin, God allowed them to come near him, not very near. You know, there was the temple, there were like the outer places, and there was a place that only people from a certain family line who were priests were able to come and come close to God. And through that experience, get like the blessing of God on the country of Israel. And in order for them to do that, they had to follow all of these rules. They had to check all of these boxes because they were so unrighteous that God was like, if you come to me without following these certain rules that help to clean and make you see how other I am, like you have to cleanse yourself. You have to read through the laws in the Old Testament of what the priest would have to do. They would attach a rope around their stomach and he would go in hoping that he didn't blow it, because if he had any amount of unrighteousness, if he didn't follow the rules perfectly, he would just drop dead in the presence of God. Because God is so holy, so other, and in our unrighteousness, to have access, even that distant access, it required all of these rules, checking all these boxes, and even that, you couldn't be sure that you weren't going to drop dead, coming not even that close to him. What the gospel means for my life and your life is this. If you've put your faith in Jesus, what do you deserve? You have become the righteousness of God, which means that you have been brought into the holy relationship of the Trinity. You have the throne of grace, which we can forget the weight of what that really means, that if I get what I deserve with God, when I'm clothed in Christ, I get what he deserves. And that means now that the throne of grace is open. And as Jesus was entitled to all of the help and grace and blessing of God, in that same way, if you are in Christ today, not because you're a good person, not because you've had a good couple of weeks, not because, or you maybe because you think, oh, I've been bad and I'm, no. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you're clothed in Christ, which means you can come boldly to God tonight. And he has promised that he will give you his spirit for everything you need. It's that simple. The throne of grace, If apart from him, I can do nothing. What I need is his Holy Spirit. I need not just a better version of my mind, I need the mind of Christ. I don't need to try to just become a little bit more loving, I need the love of Christ. The way I get that is through his Spirit coming, taking control of my life, living through me, flowing through me. I find that at the throne of grace. But here's the thing, the throne of grace is closed to two groups of people. The throne of grace is closed to those who are not in Christ. The Bible says, we're not all born children of God. God loves us, but because of our sin, we are separate from God. It's through putting our faith in Jesus, him giving us his righteousness, that we become adopted and we become sons and daughters. And so to those who have not put their faith in Jesus, there isn't an open throne of grace. You can pray, you can come to God. He still is going to try to meet you and bring you to Christ so that you could become a child of God. But there isn't a throne of grace open over the lives of those who have not put their faith in Jesus and who are not wearing his robes of righteousness. But the second group of people that the throne of grace is close to is those who come to Jesus but still holding on to their own good works. And so what that means in this, how this plays out practically in our life, it works like this. I go to God, I think about how I've been doing, I think about the mistakes I've made, but then also the good things that I've done, and based on that, I try to gauge where this thing is at with me and him. Some moments I feel more confident, other moments I feel less confident. Do you realize if that's how you're coming to God, expect nothing? Why? Because if you think that the Father is going to receive anything but the righteousness of Christ, you're coming and bringing Monopoly money. You're coming and saying, here's what I have to give you. Here, I've been a good person. I've been trying really hard. God looks at our good works and he says, haven't I told you already? You think that's good? Do you realize that that's not something that I can receive? The only thing I receive is the finished work of Jesus. And so I want to just land this right now, but for my life and your life, you have to see, you need to say, Lord, open up my eyes to help me see what it means to be in Christ. When you see that you are the righteousness of Christ, then the things that you come to God, when you come to him asking for his Spirit to help you in your weakness, you're not hoping, you have an assurance that he's going to meet you. The finished work of Jesus is the promise that because of what Jesus has done for us, when I put my faith in him, when I'm clothed in his righteousness, that God forever, from that point forward, is eternally committed to me. That another verse, I think the one in Luke, can we pull that up really quick? It says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Is that it? Okay. The rest of it I've got right here. It says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The key word in that sentence is sons, is children. When we come to God and we see, apart from you, I could do nothing. I need your mind. I need your heart. I need you to change my desires. I need you to give me the life of Christ. What is it that merits me receiving that? Is it being a good person, a good worker, a good son? No, just a son. Just a son, just a daughter. The thing I'm trying to encourage us all with to see tonight is this. When you see what it means to be in Christ, you see that there is an open throne of grace over your life where God is looking at you and saying, because of what Jesus has done, my Spirit is yours, and I will bring newness of life to every area that you trust me for. What are you stuck in tonight? What areas of your flesh do you just see repeated more of the same, more of the same? How much longer are you going to try to beat this on your own? How much longer are you going to read a WikiHow and try to get yourself revved up and watch YouTube videos of people teaching how to be a boss girl or being a whatever? And it's just like, no, what you need is the self-control of Jesus. What you need is the mind of Christ. What you need is the gentleness of Jesus. What you need is his love. What you need is his obedient heart to the Father. What you need is the way that he had a surrendered will, where he wasn't living for the created things, he was living for the Creator. Everything you see in the life of Jesus is what God has promised to work through you, through his Spirit. That's the newness that he died on a cross to see transform our life. It's not you becoming better. It's not you trying to be a better person. Or it's not you earning. It's not you coming to God and saying, see, I'm praying really hard. I'm trying really hard to be better for you. Now will you help me? If you are not coming in the finished work of Jesus alone, expect nothing. If you're not coming with just this, I am a sinner. I have nothing to give you except my sin and the finished work of Jesus, which is what you've given me. Last thought I want to share is this. There's some verses in Galatians where it says this, let the Spirit control your lives. So when you're letting somebody do something, that means they're the one that's initiating. You are the one who's responding by letting, right? A lot of times we think of it like this. I'm stuck, I can't change, and God, I've prayed, I've asked you for help, but you haven't really helped, so now I'm just waiting on you. And until you come and do it, I guess this is what it is. I'm just stuck here. That is not the gospel. If you actually believe what the gospel means over your life, think of where the Bible says, and he will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory and grace, which have been given to you in Christ Jesus. If you are in Jesus, if you see, I am now the righteousness of God, because I'm a good person? No. But because this is what he's done for me. This is what he's given me. Then what that allows us to do is to come with boldness to receive what God has already promised he'll give us. Prayer is not just like, oh God, I can't do this. Please, will you help me? Often when we just say, God, please, will you help me? We're not actually trusting in the gospel. Because the gospel is, I've already given you my Spirit. Based on what Jesus has done for you, you can come and receive what I'm already giving you. Does this make sense? So what does this mean now for my life and for your life? Think of the areas where you're stuck. Think of the areas where you just see, yep, that's just my flesh. Like, I've tried to beat it, I've tried to fix it, but like you've said, apart from you, I can do nothing. Like, I need to receive the Spirit of Christ in this area. I need a new mind. I need a new heart. How are you going to get that tonight? Only through coming to God and saying, because of what you've done for me, you say that I am the righteousness of God. You say that it is finished. All of my trying to give you good works, all whatever. When you are standing on Jesus, then you come boldly to the Father and he has promised you his Spirit for whatever it is you need tonight. So I want to just encourage you right now. If this is speaking to you in any way, we all have needs in our life. There are all areas where we see our flesh is playing us, is making a mess. And you could, if you're not coming, recognizing my only hope is in your Spirit working through me, and I can't earn you. Your Spirit is not wages for my good work. Your Spirit is the gift based on the finished work of Jesus. Tonight, I want to give you an opportunity. Stand on the righteousness that Christ has given you and come boldly to God as his child. It's not if. It's not, is he going to help me? He has promised you. He's going to give you a new heart. He's going to bring newness into your life. So let's all close our eyes right now. Examine the fruit of your life right now. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. The fruit of the flesh, the Bible says, is obvious. Pride, sexual immorality, jealousy, envy, selfishness. Look at the fruit of your life and trace it back to the places where you see, yep, that's my flesh. Now, what are you going to do with that flesh? Are you going to try to beat it? Are you going to try to fix it? Are you going to try to just figure out how you can live with it and make it work? Or tonight, will you see that is exactly what Jesus came to save you from? That it's not us who saves ourselves. It is him who takes our sin, puts it on the cross, and gives us his spirit and resurrection life. What I need in my life tonight, I need more of the life of Christ inside of me. I don't want to just try to be a better person. I don't want to just try to have better good works. I want the literal spirit of God to live through me. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. How does he do that? Because I stand on the finished work of Jesus and I say, Lord, here I am. Here is my sin. Now I'm coming. And the last thought I'm sharing says, when we're not just sons or daughters, we are heirs to the kingdom of God. All that he has, he says, is yours. So when we're coming to God, we're not just saying, are you going to do it? It's, you've already told me you're going to do it. You've already told me you're going to give me your spirit. So God, over this area of my life, Holy Spirit, fill me now. Give me your mind. Give me your heart. Right now, just in your own heart, if there is an area where you've been striving, you've been trying to overcome your flesh, you haven't really been standing on the finished work of Christ, you've been coming to God, trying to earn his help, and you're seeing tonight, I want to just stand on this and receive your spirit. I want to receive your help now to put me to death and to fill me with you. If there's an area in your life where God's showing you right now, just stand up where you are. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus gives us a righteousness we could never earn and a holiness we could never produce. From beginning to end, we receive it from him. We receive his righteousness, and then we receive his spirit's life, and he lives through us. Over whatever the area is that God's highlighting in your heart right now, let's just come to the Lord and say, apart from you, I can do nothing. I can't change myself. I can't give you good works that'll earn your help in my life. I need you. I need your mind. I need your heart. I need your power. I need your love. I need to receive it. But today, I'm not going to give you anything that I have in myself. Today, Lord, I'm giving you the finished work of Jesus. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Right now, in your heart, just bring that to the Lord. Spirit of God, I ask tonight that you will just bring deep revelation to every heart here, that the freedom we have in you is that no longer do we have to strive, do we have to work, do we have to try to be good in our sinful flesh. Because of what you've done for us, we can come and bring our sin to you, and we have the promise of your spirit coming and changing us. We don't want to be a body and a people who are just trying to be good. We want to walk in the supernatural newness of your Holy Spirit. I pray right now, God, over every person that's here, starting with, Lord, if there is any just worldly way of thinking, where we are just living for things that don't matter, or our minds are just consumed with hollow, empty, broken things. Holy Spirit, you've promised us that you give us the mind of Christ. And so, Lord, we ask tonight, as we stand on the finished work of Jesus, we don't come to you in our own name. We come in the name of Jesus. Lord, let your mind come and renew and fill every mind here in this room, Jesus. We come and we bring you our hearts tonight, Lord, where we could do good works, we could try to love people in our own strength, but what we so desperately need for our families, our workplaces, our friendships, the city around us, is a baptism of the love of Christ through your Holy Spirit filling our hearts. God, we don't come asking with anything that we can give you other than Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill your people tonight with the heart of Christ. Lord, as we see Christ completely submitted to the will of the Father, as we could chase things that don't matter, living for dreams that have come from our flesh, not from your Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you give us the surrender that the Son had to the Father's will tonight, God? We're not going to try to surrender in our own strength. We receive the surrendering power of Christ through your Spirit, Lord. If there's anybody here who's trapped in negative thinking, constant despair, refusing to trust in your faithfulness, in your goodness, we're not going to try to just be positive people, Lord, in our own strength. We come to you tonight to receive the joy of the Lord, the joy of Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill us tonight. So in the book of Acts, it says that after Pentecost, after the Spirit was poured out, that there were moments that followed, one being where the church all got together and they just began to pray with each other. And the Bible says that that night they were filled with the Holy Spirit all together. I want tonight to be a night where we are filled with the Holy Spirit together as a body. And so can the worship team come up? We're going to begin to sing, but what I'd like to start, and then we could transition into worship afterwards. Guys are guys, girls are girls. Obviously, we have some people here who may be new. Hopefully, you sense God is here tonight, and he loves you, and we'd love to talk with you and pray with you after this. But we want to take this opportunity to pray with one another that the Spirit of God would fill us, that tonight we can actually come with a confidence, a renewed confidence in our heart, that we can come boldly to him, not because we are anything, but because he is everything and he is ours. That Jesus has paid it all. So now I come to the Father in the name of Jesus. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The Holy Spirit wants to fill you, give you a new heart, a new mind tonight. So let's begin right now. Men with men, women with women, just find one person. And before we worship together, find somebody and just pray over them. Lay hands on each other and say, Holy Spirit, fill this person tonight. Fill me tonight. Let's begin that right now.
We hope you were encouraged by today's message. To connect with us, visit our ministry page at brooklyntabernacle.org, or you can follow us on our Instagram at sanctusnyc.